Thank you very much, David, and for your fine singing. The ladies' ensemble has practiced an arrangement of Amazing Grace, and I'm looking very much forward to hearing them sing that for us this evening. So I want to invite them now to share that music ministry with us. Time I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the prophet Isaiah. You probably already can guess where I'm going. Isaiah 52nd chapter, verse 13, through the 53rd chapter. Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I'd like to ask if you would join me in just a moment of silence, a minute or two, as we ponder what we've just read. And then as we close that moment, when it seems appropriate, Brother Yanga will come and lead us in the hymn, Jesus Paid It All. So let's just have a couple of moments of silence, please.
take our hymnals and turn to 185, Jesus Hate It All.
This evening mostly comes from John chapter 18 and 19. If you want to turn to those chapters in your copy of God's Word, it is very true that there was nothing good that we could do in order to lay claim to God's grace. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace now, would it? If you were able to earn it. That's Paul's argument in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, where we will be hopefully in our study soon. But just because there was nothing that you could do in order to lay claim to God's grace doesn't mean that nothing was done in order to procure God's grace in our favor and on our behalf. And so what I wanted to do this evening was to share with you a number of things that were accomplished for us on Good Friday, hold off on going to Resurrection Day, just those things on Good Friday that our Lord had to do or go through in order to accomplish what He did in providing us eternal salvation. There are two lists before me that I've prepared. One consists of the events that the Lord went through on that Good Friday, the first one. And then there is the theological explanation of the things that He accomplished through those physical actions, you could say. So I'm not going to tell you anything new tonight that you don't know, but what I hope to do is to, by placing the action words of John 18 and 19 together, side by side, to emphasize just what Jesus did on our behalf. In other words, by kind of piling up the words that are shared with us in these chapters to bring you to a deeper appreciation this evening for what the Lord Jesus accomplished at Calvary. Of course, when we talk about this evening, we remember that He accomplished redemption, but it had to also be applied to you as an individual. And that application is where this gets very personal. And so I hope that you will appreciate this just running down through the passage of Scripture as we look at it. Think about these items. I have actually 21 events or things that happened to our Lord. And six, although I could have expanded this list quite a bit, six theological explanations or meanings for these events. It actually starts back in, well, could go way back and start in the preparatory phases of our Lord's atoning work, but starts, in my reckoning, with the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're taking notes, if you're that type tonight, you just want to jot down these verbs. Jesus was betrayed. He was betrayed, it says in chapter 13. Now, why I include this in Good Friday is, remember that our reckoning of days goes from midnight to midnight. The Jewish reckoning of days started at sundown the previous day from our perspective, so that the Sabbath, the special Sabbath, which was the Passover, began, at least for our purposes tonight, nominally on Thursday evening and continued through Friday late afternoon. Thursday night, then, was part of the same day as Friday during the daytime, so we include those events as relevant to our study of what happened on Good Friday. And so you know the account of Judas being given the sop, as it says, and immediately Satan entered into him in John chapter 13, verse number 26 and 27, and Jesus telling him that what you do, you must do quickly. And so he went out immediately, and it was nighttime at that point, the very beginning of that Passover day in our common reckoning of Good Friday. He was betrayed. Number two, the friend of sinners was abandoned. So for each of these, I've given a title for the Lord Jesus and try to contrast that title with what happened to Him. In John chapter 14 and verse number 27, our Lord predicted this: peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And He goes on later on and tells them that they will be abandoning Him, His own disciples. In fact, the verse I wanted to mention was in Mark chapter 14. He says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. The friend of sinners was abandoned. Number three, the Son of God was arrested. Now we're moving on into John chapter 18 and verse number 12, where the Bible says that the detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound Him. Here begins the most sordid tale of a non-criminal being criminalized for being perfect and the Son of God. Now, in partial fulfillment of what the Lord had predicted in Mark chapter 14, number 4 occurred. The faithful one was denied by Peter. Denied by Peter. It says in 18:18 of John, now the servants, or back up actually, the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. I am not. Powerful words, aren't they, when we think about our own testimony for the Lord? How many times maybe have we done the equivalent, clam up, not say anything, or deny that we're one of His. Number five, the meek Lamb of God was struck by an officer of the temple. It says in chapter 18:19, the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" That slap of the hand is already has or will for eternity haunt that man who did that to the Lord Jesus. Chapter 18 and verse number 30. They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would have not delivered him up to you." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." And so this one is number 6. The undefiled one was accused of evil, deserving of death. He was accused of evil, deserving of death. If you go on in the account, and again, there's no rocket science here. I just went down through this and read this and the other gospel passages and saw the key verbs that were calling out what happened to our Lord. Number 7, I put this, the truth in capital letters, truth, was misunderstood by Pilate. It says in 18:30, I'm off one here. 18:38 is what I mean. It says, Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in him." But the truth was misunderstood by Pilate. He didn't get it. Now, in the next item here, number 8, we see something that really almost foreshadows or prefigures your own deliverance. Your deliverance from sin and its condemnation. You just substitute your name for Barabbas, and you will see that the Lord Jesus was a substitute for a murderer. It says in verse 39, "You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Now, it puts it in more stark terms than the other Gospels. Barabbas was accused of insurrection and murder during the insurrection. So he was no savory character by any stretch of the imagination. In the end, Jesus ended up being the substitute for Barabbas. Barabbas would have gone to be crucified, but instead Jesus was. Worse than that, number 9, the sinless man was scourged. The sinless man was scourged. In 19:1 it says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Now, you know we don't have to go through all of that this evening, what that means, but it was brutality in the uttermost extreme to be scourged by a Roman soldier trained to extract punishment and pain from his victim. Number 10, the compassionate son was beaten and mocked by soldiers. In verses 2 and 3, just where we were, it says in the scriptures, "And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him with their hands." So he was beaten and mocked by Roman soldiers. And then I picked out a couple of verses here in 19:4 and 6 to say that an innocent man was denied justice by both Jews and Gentiles. An innocent man was denied justice. 19:4. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Verse number 6. When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Although there was no fault found in him. Justice was denied because the proper exercise of justice would be that if there's no fault in a man, that he's not condemned. God hates injustice. And he said many times in the law of Moses, "The righteous shall not be condemned and the wicked shall not be justified." Yet our Lord, who was just, was condemned. 19:15 brings us to number 12 on our list. The king was rejected. Key word there, rejected by his own people. 19:15, but they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, I think representing themselves and the people, "We have no king but Caesar." Rejected by his own people. That we learned from John chapter 1, didn't we? He came into his own, and his own received him not. 19:17, just shortly after this call for his crucifixion and rejection as king, it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center." The verb crucified is the verbal form of the noun for cross. It's stauro is the verb. Stauros is a cross. Stauro, he was crucified. Now that doesn't mean that he died right then. We think of crucified in its ultimate sense of death, because that's always where it ended up. But to be crucified really meant to be hung on that cross. And that's what he was, hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Number 14, the Prince of Peace suffered physically in the extreme for about 6 hours. Mark's Gospel in chapter 15 gives us the termination points of that. It says about 9 a.m. he was crucified, and about 3 p.m. he died. So about 6 hours, plus or minus. We're not concerned with the exact number of minutes. But that's what our gospel writer tells to us. And you know that during the last 3 hours of that time period, from the middle of the day until 3 o'clock, there was darkness over all the earth, all the land, over the face of the earth. And that was picturesque, if nothing else, of the wrath of God being poured out upon our Savior. To add to all of the injustice, in chapter 19, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic." And then, you know, they gambled for the tunic so that they wouldn't have to tear it, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." The provider of everything, the one who promised that if you trust in God and make His kingdom and His righteousness first place in your life, then all these things will be added to you, what you wear and what you eat and what you drink. And that provider of everything had his clothing stolen. Number 16, 19:26 and 27. Add this terrible note. Well, compassionate note in a way, but also that this had to happen was just terrible. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." The perfect son had to give away his mother. He had to give away his mom, because he was not going to be able to be there as the eldest son in order to care for her in her advancing age. So he had to give her to another faithful man, the apostle here, John. And if that's not bad enough, that he had to give away his mother, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46 tells us that the Son of God was forsaken by his father. Matthew 27, verse number 46, says, quoting the psalm, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" theological ramifications of that are rich and deep. But if you could just kind of ask yourself, how do you think Jesus felt right then and there? How do you think He felt? Him who had perfect communion with the Father from all eternity has now the feeling, because of the weight of sin on His shoulders, that He has been forsaken by God. Number 18. Back to John chapter 19 and verse 30. You're familiar with this perfect tense verb, tetelestai, it is finished. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished," and bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. The author of life died. Acts chapter 3 verse 15 tells us that the author of life was killed, but we know that He did not lay down His life, or He did lay down His life of His own accord. He did not have it taken away from Him, but He gave it voluntarily. But the author of life died. Puzzling thing, isn't it? Chapter 19, verse 34 brings us to the next item on our list. The Lamb was pierced. 19:34. But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who is seen is testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Jesus was dead, and the piercing by the soldier proved that, because of the blood and water coming out. Number 20. The body of the Lord of glory was wrapped in linen with spices. Remember Joseph of Arimathea? Secret disciple asked Pilate to take the body of Jesus, and he got permission. He took the body with Nicodemus and bring a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. He was most certainly dead. And after this, he was embalmed, in a sense, not how we do it, but prepared and put into the grave. And that brings us to number 21. The man from heaven was buried in the earth. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. 1942. And that brings us to the end of the events of Good Friday that are revealed to us here in John's Gospel, because in chapter 20 we see the good news of His resurrection. And I want to share with you 6 other truths or statements. These are theological events or explanations as to why the Lord had to do all of this for us. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it tells us the first of these. It says that He was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered up because of our transgressions or our offenses. So get that. He was delivered for our trespasses. Romans 5:6 adds this, that He died for ungodly people. He died for ungodly people. If you ever have somebody who asks you the question, why did Jesus die? You've got a prime opportunity to witness the gospel to them. If they believe that He died, you can ask them if they believe that God raised Him from the dead, and then you can tell them why He did all that. Because He died for ungodly people such as ourselves. Romans 5:8 adds to that even more, and it says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so through this, He expressed magnanimous love for us. So there was love, the verb, the action form here of love. 1 Corinthians 15:3 tells us, furthermore, why did all of this happen? Well, it says that this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. He died for our sins. I know you all believe that. as I look out there. Trust you young people that are there also believe that He died for the ungodly. He loved us. He died for our sins. It says in 1 Peter 3:18 that He suffered for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for or in the place of the unjust. And then finally, many of you know this verse or part of it by heart, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Plug yourself into the pronoun me. He loved me and gave Himself for me. For me. Not only did it happened for a reason. Because of our sins. Jesus was betrayed. The friend of sinners was abandoned. The Son of God was arrested. The faithful one was denied. The meek lamb was struck. The undefiled one accused of evil. The truth misunderstood. The righteous one substituted for a murderer. A sinless man was scourged. The compassionate son was beaten and mocked. An innocent man was denied justice. The king was rejected. The Messiah crucified. The Prince of Peace suffered. The provider of all had his clothing stolen. The perfect son had to give away his mother and was forsaken by his father. The author of life died. The lamb was pierced. The body of the Lord of glory was wrapped in linen and buried in a rock tomb near the cross. Why? He was delivered for our transgressions. He died for us who were ungodly to express His love. He died for our sins. He suffered for our sins and He gave Himself and loved Himself because of me, of us. That is what happened on Good Friday. We know that because God's Word says so. And around here we believe that God's Word is the final word. When you depart from God's Word, you're going to be hopelessly lost, as our society is today in its moral degradation and sin. And even those who have professed the name of Christ that have departed from the Word of God, they have effectively no cross. They have no Good Friday. They have no atonement. They have no substitute, none delivered for their sins. If they don't believe that the Scriptures' record is accurate and truthful and literal, then they don't have what we have. They don't have this wonderful news of the grace of God. Now, I want you to remember, too, that though we may have a tendency to be in a very somber mood at an event like this, or a message, or a day, even Good Friday, we might reenact the events of that bad Friday in our minds and say things. I've heard people say things like this, that Jesus is in the tomb and we're waiting for Sunday. That's good pretend, but it's not true, because Jesus is not in the tomb right now. He was that Friday. And so for some of us who are spiritually sensitive, you know, these thoughts can cause us to be in a somber mood on Friday and a joyful mood on Sunday. Emotions are good, but of course they can't be our guide. When you're thinking of the weight of your own sin, you can tend to get pretty down, can't you? But when you remember that even today, Good Friday, Jesus is risen. And the weight of your sin you can have removed from your burdensome load if you would just call upon Jesus to save your soul. Then Then you can join us on Easter, on Resurrection Sunday, with a new appreciation for Easter, or what we call Resurrection Day, because now you'll have a personal connection with that Lord who suffered in your stead. We celebrate His atoning work today. It's not all bad news. There's bad news involved. But again, as there was nothing that you could do to obtain the grace of God, there were 21 things that our Lord Jesus did to obtain it for you. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, it's our joy to be here to look at the Word of God and to remember what was done for us. Lord, seal these truths to our hearts. Help us to reflect and to, with appreciation, think on them. And help us to look forward, too, to the time when we can gather again in just a couple of days to celebrate the resurrection of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we sing in closing, help us to do so joyfully and with gusto for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We do hail His power and His might and His dominion and His righteousness and His glory and His honor and His exaltation. For He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Now, Lord, help us, we pray, as we sing and hear the final closing song in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite David to lead us in hymn number 18 and ask us if we would to stand as we sing. And then when we're done, I'd like to have us be seated and I'm going to invite Naomi to share with us a closing song that she has prepared and often used among us for this occasion.
Let's stand as we sing together, hymn number 18.
Thank you, Naomi. Thank you all for coming tonight and participating in our worship service. Just want to make sure you know that we'll be, gentlemen here for men's prayer in the morning. But on Sunday at 8:30 for our sunrise service, it will be right here. We won't be outside. I think it'll be a little too cold out there, but rainy perhaps. And then 9:30, we look forward to having a potluck breakfast. If you can't come for 8:30, come for 9:30. If you can't come for 9:30, certainly come for 10:45, which is our morning worship service at the normal time. And we'll have plenty of gospel preaching there. So bring your friends and neighbors, and hope that someone may, this Easter, this Resurrection Day, find their new life in Christ. We also plan to meet at 6 o'clock in the evening here, and Brother Andy is going to be leading the meeting in Howell at the same time, I think, is it 6 o'clock? They're going to have a fellowship meal together, and I'm sure some scriptures and all that, so we look forward to seeing what the Lord will do with that meeting as well. So we'll be kind of split in two directions, but the Lord can use both, and we look forward to that. Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. Good night.